It's taken 15 months, but we got here in the end. So Romans chapter 16, and we're just going to read the last two or three verses together here. So it's Romans 16 and verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory for evermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So this last little section of Romans 16 in the Bible I was reading, it's headed doxology. And that's a word which it comes from two Greek words. So doxa, which means glory, and logos, which is word. You probably all know that one. So it's a word or words that ascribe glory to God. That's what a doxology is. And there's one that we probably all know because we've sung it lots of times. And it was written by a 17th century bishop called Thomas Ken. And we're going to sing it together. I think, Jessica's going to start us off on the right note, hopefully. So, yeah, okay.
From whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Okay, so that is a doxology. It's something that just expresses glory to God for who he is and for all that he's done. And Paul uses these kind of expressions in a number of different places in his writings. So there's this one here right at the end of Romans 16. There's one at the end of Romans 11. Philippians 4, verse 20, there's another one there. Ephesians 3, verses 20 to 21. Peter uses one in his first epistle. And John also has one in the book of Revelation. And there's probably the most well-known one, which is in Jude. And this is Jude verses 24 and 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. So that's a doxology. That is something that is designed to express the glory of God, to give glory to God for who he is, for all that he has done, and for all that he is going to do. John Piper explains a doxology like this. So a doxology is a biblical apostolic form of speaking rooted in the all-important and all-embracing truth that everything exists to draw attention to the glory of God. Everything exists to draw attention to the glory of God. And that includes all of you. That's your purpose. You exist in order to draw attention to the glory of God. Yeah? That's what we're here for. That's who we are. We're people who are designed to give glory to God and draw attention to who he is. And, most of Paul's other doxologies in his other writings, they're really quite short. And basically they say, to God be the glory forever. Amen. And that's absolutely wonderful. That's a good thing to do. But this one here at the end of Romans, he's he's added in a whole lot of other things. It's like he started, you know, what he would normally do at the end of his writings and say, "To God be the glory," and then he just gets carried away with all of this amazing stuff that God's done. And if you just, you know, we've been a long time looking at Romans, and you probably don't remember all of the stuff that's gone before, but if you go through the book of Romans, there is just so much there. It's been described as the greatest letter that was ever written. It just explains the gospel. It explains who God is. It explains his purposes. It explains what the church is. It explains how we live together. It explains how we should relate to one another. And it's just full of stuff, good stuff. And so I just want to go through some of these points here that that Paul brings out in this section. So the first one is, he says that God is able to strengthen you according to the gospel. And that word strengthen there, it's a word, it can be translated as confirm or establish. So God wants to establish you according to the gospel. And it comes back to what we were looking at last week about the our need to be rooted, our need to have solid and sure foundations. God wants us to be established, and he wants us to be able to stand, and that comes through his word, through the gospel. And right now, we probably have a greater need to stand than at any other time, don't we? There is so much that is coming against the word of God. There is so much that is coming against God's purposes, and he's calling on his people to stand. To stand firm, to stand sure in the gospel, to hold on to his word and the things that he's given to us. And to, you know, we made that declaration together this morning about those things that we believe in. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. So it's good to do those things. It's good to know who we are. It's good to know what we believe, and it's good to declare those things. So we need to know that we are people who are saved by grace. We need to know that we're saved by grace through faith. We need to know that we've been born again into the family of God, and that we have an eternal inheritance as co-heirs with Jesus. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. We have been called to be co-heirs with Jesus, the Creator, the Living Word. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us as a down payment on that inheritance. That's good news, isn't it? That's something good. So God is able to strengthen you. God is able to establish you or confirm you according to the gospel. So that's the first point. Second one, the gospel is the fulfillment of God's original plan to bless all the nations. Now, Paul says that the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. That's what we just read there. So what's this mystery that he's talking about here? Well, Paul explains it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. And he says there, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That's the mystery that was hidden from long ages. And so he's coming back to this idea that this was always God's plan. It was God's plan from the beginning that all of the nations would be involved in this family, and they would all be part of God's purposes. You remember that God made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? Way back there, he made a promise to Abraham, and he said that in you and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Galatians 3:29, Paul says this, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring." and heirs according to the promise. So it's God's purpose to bless the nations of the world, for them all to be brought into this family, for them all to be brought into the covenant of grace that he has for us. Next one, he says there that the gospel has been made known through the prophetic writings. So at the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians, the scriptures consisted of what we now call the Old Testament. So, you know, they didn't have the rest of it. There may have been a few letters that were floating around, but it hadn't been put together in the way that we have the New Testament now. And so it was the Old Testament scriptures that Paul used to preach about Jesus. Because that was all he had. He didn't have anything else. So he used the Old Testament scriptures to preach about Jesus. And, you know, Jesus is there. He's there all the way through. He keeps popping up all over the place. He was there right at the beginning. Genesis 1, he was there. He's the Word of God. And that Word said, let there be light. And there was light. It was all created by him and through him and for him. And without him, nothing was created. He was there at the beginning. And he's there all the way through the Old Testament. There are so many pictures in the Old Testament of the work of Jesus and all that he's done. If you look, you can look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. It just points to Jesus. It points to the cross. It points to his work of salvation. And there are so many other things there all the way through. And, you know, Jesus himself actually did the same thing, because he didn't have any other scriptures either, other than the Old Testament. So when he was preaching, he used the scriptures that he had. And there was that occasion where he met with those two people on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? And they were trudging back home, and they were disappointed. They thought everything had gone wrong. They said, we were expecting something, and it hasn't worked out the way we thought it was going to work out. And Luke 24, verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. It's all there. If we didn't have the New Testament, we would still have a picture of Jesus in the Old. But thank God we have got both parts, and they fit together perfectly. Then the next point he mentions there, he says that all of this has come about through the command of the eternal God. You know, it's always been God's plan. It wasn't a plan B that God came up with when sin entered the world. It was always his plan. He didn't get thrown by any of it. He didn't get upset when things appeared to be going wrong, because he knew. He knew from the beginning how things were going to go, and it was always his plan. He is the eternal God, and his plan of salvation has been in place from before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 14, the Apostle John speaks there about the eternal gospel, which is proclaimed to every nation and tribe and tongue and language and people. The eternal gospel, it's always been there. And so the eternal God has an eternal gospel, and it's been preached and explained through the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to redeem us. And then he says also that the gospel has been preached to bring about the obedience of faith. Right back at the beginning of Romans, back in chapter 1, Paul said there, right at the start of this letter, he said that his mission as an apostle of Jesus Christ was to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And if you look at chapter 1 of Romans, there are a whole string of parallels with what's right at the end here as well. But Paul said right at the beginning that this is my purpose. This is what God's called me to do, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. And we looked at that in July last year. And you don't remember. And I'm not surprised, because I didn't remember until I looked it up. So we are saved by grace through faith, but that isn't the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. In order for faith to be real, it has to have actions that go with it. It's got to have something that gets worked out in order for it to actually be real. The Apostle James says, "But faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And we don't want dead faith, do we? We want a living faith. And a living faith is something that is going to have an effect. It's something that's going to change the way that we live. It's something that will change the way that we act. It will change the way that we speak. It will change the way that we behave towards other people. It has an effect in us, and it has an effect around us as well. So the believing has to be accompanied by some doing. Believing and doing, faith and actions. And that's where this obedience comes in. That's what this obedience of the faith is all about. It's doing what God calls us to do. Listening to and acting in obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that shows that faith is alive. Because if there isn't any fruit, you've got no proof of anything, have we? But when there's fruit, that's the proof that faith is alive, that something is happening, something that's working there. And so, you know, Paul's really sort of gone full circle with all of this. So he starts this long letter by saying that all that he has been called to do was because of Jesus and for the sake of his name. And now at the very end of the letter, he says that everything that has gone before in this whole long letter, all of it there has one aim, and it's this: to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the purpose of this, that God is glorified, that he receives all of the glory. Keep going. I think there's one. And again. There we go. That was it. Next one. Yeah. So the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We sung that song earlier on this morning about that it's all for his glory and my good. And when he's glorified, we get blessed. When he's glorified, he says that we get glorified with him. We're being changed from glory to glory, as he talks about there. So the gospel establishes us in our faith. It's the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation to bless all of the nations. It was hidden within the Old Testament writings until Jesus came and revealed the truth. It was commanded by the eternal God to bring about the great plan of salvation that he had made before the foundation of the world. And it brings about the obedience of faith. And all of that displays the glory of God through his Son, Jesus. Amen. That's a great ending to a letter, isn't it? That's a great ending to a letter. The glory of God is displayed. And that is our purpose too. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do, to display his glory through our lives and through our obedience to his leading. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all of the things that have been brought together into what we now call the New Testament. Lord, we thank you for your word that just helps us to understand who you are and your purposes. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this incredible treasure trove of truth that we can hold on to. Thank you, Lord, that you have said that you can strengthen us by the gospel. Lord, we want to be people who can stand firm, people who hold on to all that you are and all that you have said, people who know who we are in Christ. So, Lord, we want to give you thanks for all of those things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace that you've poured out on us. We thank you for the gift of faith that you've given to us so that we can actually receive and act upon the things that you've given to us. So, Lord, we thank you for all of those things. And, Lord, most of all, we want you to be glorified. Lord, that you will be glorified in our lives, that you will be glorified in your church, that you will be glorified in this world that you have created, because it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all for your glory. So, Lord, we give you thanks today, and we give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.